Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 30 as we're journeying through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Shortly after I moved here, I was having lunch with a member of this church, and they said, you know, some people refer to North Little Rock as Dog Town. And I'd never heard that term, not being from here. And I said, really, why? And he said, well, the old idea is that when North Little Rock kind of broke away from Little Rock in 1901, the Little Rockians, angry at it, would bring their stray dogs up here over the river and drop them in North Little Rock and call it Dog Town. So I did a little research on this. The North Little Rock Historical Commission says that the first appearance of the term Dog Town in print occurred in a September 1960 edition of the Arkansas Gazette, at which time a lady said that when Little Rock and North Little Rock played each other in basketball, the Little Rock students began chanting Dog Town, Dog Town at the North Little Rock students and calling them dogs. How dare they? But anyway, that happened. And the person who was recounting this said they were very, very upset to be chanted at and to be called dogs and Dog Town. The common theory is what I said first, that when the city of North Little Rock became a city in 1901, or broke away, so to speak, that the people of Little Rock were angry about it, and they considered us to be uncouth people up here above the river, rough people, you rough ruffians, and rough, that's kind of a pun, wasn't it? That was an accidental pun. I'm so proud of myself. So they brought all their dogs up here, and especially in 1904 when North Little Rock annexed a piece of property that was considered to be part of Little Rock, it made things even more tense between the two cities. It became such a problem in 1965 that the city fathers of North Little Rock decided to have a funeral complete with a tombstone to bury the phrase, the term, Dog Town. Many of you know. Here's a picture of the tombstone. It's here in town. You can go see that. Here lies Dog Town, born of apathy, killed by civic pride, gone forever. If you're not from here, by the way, you find all of this just delicious. I mean, this is fantastic. Maybe you do as well. When you talk to people around here today, some people take the term as it's a real insult, don't call it Dog Town. But as you know, a lot of people have really embraced that. It's on T-shirts and things like that now as well. And some people kind of have owned it as kind of a charming statement almost. But originally, there's no doubt that the term Dog Town had a non-complimentary origin. It was not a nice thing to say. You know, you think about it, every place in this country has a Dog Town. It's those folks over there. It's the people who live over the river that are just rough folks. The people who aren't quite as couth and cultured as we are, so to speak. Every town probably in the world has some place that is their dog town. Israel did. Israel had a dog town. It was called Phoenicia. Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon, was a place right above Israel, and the port city of it was Tyre. And the bad blood that was between, say, the Galileans and the Tyrenians went way, way back. Josephus said it went back to the first century B.C. There were pogroms committed against the Jewish people even then. One of the interesting things is that when Joshua sat down to partition out the Holy Land and say which tribe got which section of the Holy Land, the tribe of Asher was supposed to get Tyre and Phoenicia. They never got it. We're never able to claim it. And so what you have here is you have a place that was dogtown to the Jews. And they would have considered it an uncouth place, a place that good people didn't go. And it is precisely here that Jesus goes in our passage. Jesus goes to dogtown, and he meets there a woman, and she asks him for help. And he calls her a dog. And it is one of the most controversial passages in the New Testament. What did he mean? How did he say it? What was his tone? What was he doing here? I'd like to propose to you that Jesus' journey to Dogtown and Jesus' interaction with this woman is one of the most powerful displays of the far-reaching missionary love of God that we have anywhere in the New Testament. The first thing I'd like to show us is this. Jesus demonstrates the extreme controversial reach of the love of God. Jesus demonstrates the extreme controversial reach of the love of God. Look at verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. It's a well-structured verse. It gives us a series of interesting little pieces of information. First of all, he goes there. Now, Jesus is not averse to going to controversial places. In John 4, we see that Jesus goes to Samaria, where he meets the woman at the well. But the Samaritans, loathed though they were at least seen as kind of derelict, bizarre, strange cousins of the family. The Phoenicians were outright Gentile pagans. They were godless people. So the verse tells us Jesus went there. He entered a house. He did not want anyone to know he was there, but because of his fame, he could not be hidden. Brothers and sisters, Jesus went to Dogtown. Jesus is always going to Dogtown. The people we call those people are the people he came for. He came to Phoenicia. Danny Aiken points out that, quote, as best we can tell, this is the only time Jesus ventured beyond the borders of Israel in his earthly ministry. Just think about this. This is the only time he ventured beyond the borders of Israel. This was a godless place. 1 Kings 16 tells us this was the home of Jezebel. Ezekiel in chapter 26, Ezekiel cried out and prophesied against Tyre. Zechariah in chapter 9 of Zechariah prophesied against Tyre. James Edwards says Tyre probably represented the most extreme expression of paganism, both actually and symbolically, that a Jew could expect to encounter. It was an absolutely, in the minds of the Jews, a derelict place. Put in Old Testament terms, it was their Nineveh. And whatever the love of God may have meant in their minds, it did not mean that the Phoenicians got to come as well. For one thing, Jews do not have contact with Gentiles. They, being Gentiles, lived in a state of perpetual uncleanliness. They were ceremonially unclean, cut off from God, pagans, non-Jews, who cared nothing for the God of Israel, who had thumbed their nose and defied Israel all of the years of their existence. They were a people who cared nothing at all for God, and it is precisely there that Jesus goes in our text. And this is the first point I want to make, is this: Jesus demonstrates the extreme and controversial reach of God. The love of Christ is reaching to everyone in the world. If you say to yourself, I hate those people, whoever those people are, you are saying something that Jesus Christ never would have said. There are no people to whom we should not go. There are no sinners to whom we should not reach, being sinners redeemed ourselves. There is no corner of the earth that is off limits. There is no subgroup, subculture, subcategory that is so sub that it is beneath the love of God. The commission of God is that we go to Dogtown and that we love the people we find there. You are here and I am here, not even in the first resort because of our veterans. As grateful as we are here because of the providence of God, who gave the church the Great Commission, who took it around the world, who came here. There was a time when America was Dogtown. I mean, if you were a well-settled and influential, wealthy, comfortable person in England, I mean, you would have looked at our whole country as some sort of wild place that crazy people went. There are still people who look at our country as a wild place where crazy people go. But it is where the gospel came, and the gospel takes root, and the gospel of Christ draws people in. It is the controversial extreme reach of the love of God. You cannot reach a people that you hate. You cannot reach a people that you hate. A human being is a human being, is a human being, is a human being. And if they live, Christ laid down his life for them. And there is no corner of Dogtown that is too far for the love of God to reach. Secondly, this: Jesus provocatively explains the priority and scope of his mission. Now watch his conversation with this lady. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Okay, he tried to hide, right? I mean, he didn't want to be found. He wanted to be in this house. He wanted to be alone. This Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And for 2,000 years, commentators have been trying to say that that doesn't say what it actually says, or have been trying to kind of massage it such that it has a different meaning. But let's just notice that on the surface of it, that is an extremely jarring thing for Jesus to say. It is not right to take the bread of the children and throw it to the dogs. We always talk about, by the way, that he's referring in a sense to this woman as a dog in the metaphor he's using, but keep in mind he's also referring to her suffering child under that term. Her child is likewise one of the dogs. And Jesus says, let the children be fed first. Well, there's two things here. There's the priority of the mission of Christ and the scope of it. First of all, there's the priority of it. We don't talk enough about this. We need to. But please keep in mind that in the grand plan of God, the saving message of Yahweh God was to come to the whole world through Israel. Right? Jesus was a Jew. He was born of the Jews. God had covenanted with a small group of people called the Jews, Israel. It was not only to them, but through them, that the good news of the saving work of the Lord God was to come to the world. And if you don't think that is the case, that God intended to go through the Jews to the world, you've never read the book of Jonah. It is the whole point of the book of Jonah. When God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah says, I don't want to. And God says, you got to. And Jonah says, I think I'll run. And God says to the great fish, look, I know this is going to sound weird. I know you're comfortable down there under the sea. But in a little bit, they're going to chunk this dude in the water. I need you to go swallow him and then go vomit him up on the beach. And the fish said, sure, fine, got nothing to do, just hanging out. You ever think about that, by the way? He did have to communicate to the fish, the great whale. And the Lord said to the fish, you don't know how great this is. I mean, vacation Bible schools will never be the same because this great moment. So they throw Jonah into the waters, and the fish swallows him and goes and spits him up on the shore. And then he goes to Nineveh, and begrudgingly he preaches. And to his great horror, it works. And for the only time in all of human history, a preacher was angry about an amazing response. We know Jonah was not a Baptist because he begrudged the fact that there was a huge response. Had he been a Baptist, he would have inflated the numbers to twice what they actually were and then bragged about it. But instead, at the end of Jonah, Nineveh repents, the king repents, the king makes it a law for everyone to repent, and Jonah's angry. Remember that great line from Jonah? I knew you would do this. Hey, great. God, I knew you would do this. I knew you would save the pagans. And that's the point, that God intended to save the pagans, the Gentiles, us, through Israel. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is universal, but then it is prioritized. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the statement, let the children be fed first, is not really a controversial statement. That's just good Bible theology, that God comes to Israel, and he intends to take the saving message through Israel to the world. Israel, of course, will turn away from this. But Jesus calls her a dog. Why? Well, first of all, you've got to understand there are two words for dog. By the way, I had talked myself into bringing my dog onto the stage, but my wife and Ben Tice, for some bizarre reason, talked me out of this. I was going to have my dog, and I'm very upset about it because I think London would have made a great prop. The only problem was I wouldn't know what to do with her after I made the illustration, and things can go wrong. But there are two different words. First of all, please understand, the Jews were not Americans. They had no concept of pets for dogs. The word dog had two connotations. The first was a slang pejorative word for homosexual. It was. We see that in Scripture. It was a word used against homosexuals. The second term was used as a street scavenger, like some junkyard dog, we might say. A mangy dog, just digging around in the trash. What's interesting is that when Jesus talks to this woman and says, let the children be fed first, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He doesn't use that word. He uses what's called a diminutive. You know what the word literally means? Puppy. Now, the Syrophoenicians did have a concept of dogs. That's why in the as pets. That's why in the metaphor, the dog is under the table. In among the Jews, he never would have spoken of the dog being under the table. The dog wasn't in the house. But among the Gentiles, he said, you got to feed your children before you throw the bread to the dogs. But he says, not street scavenger, but a small dog, a puppy, a house pet. He says there then, the gospel must come first to the Jews. It would not be right to give you the good news before giving it to them. You can't take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. You've got to understand something that's happening here with this metaphor, a couple of things. First of all, bread was a big deal politically. The Galileans hated the Syrophoenicians. They hated them. You know why? Because Tyre was the major metropolis in the region. And what tended to happen were that poor Jewish farmers who, say, harvested wheat for bread, that bread was usually purchased and ended up in Tyre. So one of the common ideas at the time was that the Syrophoenicians were eating the bread that should have gone to the poor children of the Jews. So Jesus is very subtly, and not so subtly actually, playing on a political dynamic. Secondly, I want you to notice here that Jesus is quoting common wisdom. Don't you know that this is Dogtown? Don't you know that you're just one of the dogs? Do you think that God will take the saving good news that's meant for the children and throw it to the dogs? Some people have suggested that what Jesus is doing here, one commentator actually suggests that he winks at the woman. Like, don't you know you're just one of the dogs? As if this is a charming kind of interplay that's going on between them. As if to say, don't you know how people see you? By the way, Gentiles did not approach Jews, and Gentile women certainly did not approach Jewish men. I will remind you once again that one of the great and horrible prayers of the conservative rabbis was that every morning they would rise up and say, I thank you, O God, that you did not make me a Gentile, a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. And Jesus, the rabbi, says, don't you know that you're one of the dogs? And watch what happens. Third point. The woman demonstrates admirable resolve, stunning humility, and great faith. Now watch this. Jesus says, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take bread from the children and throw it to dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Someone has said this is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus loses an argument. Now, I don't mean that literally, of course. It's been observed, too, that this is the only time in a parable that someone speaks parabolic language back to Jesus, picking up the metaphor, placing herself in it, and playing the game. Don't you know that we can't take food that's meant for children and throw it to dogs? And she says, that's true. But even dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. As if to say, that's right. That's right. That's right. In the kingdom of God, there is enough for everyone, even the ones who are perceived to be dogs. I think Jesus is testing this woman's resolve. I think Jesus is trying to communicate the priority of the divine economy and salvation. I do think he's trying to say, hey, this comes first to the Jews and through them to you. But I think Jesus wanted to know what this woman was going to say, and he says, you got it. You got it. In a weird way, I think Jesus is trying to say, there are no dogs in the kingdom. You get to eat too. The bread is also for you. What made this woman so brave? her daughter had a demon. You know what Tim Keller said? I love this. There are cowards, there are regular people, there are heroes, and then there are parents. Show me a parent whose child is sick, and I'll show you a parent who doesn't mind being called a dog if only their kid can be made well. There is something beautifully maddening about parenthood that makes you say, whatever, fine, I'm happy to be a dog in the kingdom. Just let me have the crumbs for her. Because you can make her live. This is why you don't have to teach parents to move heaven and earth when their kids are suffering. But it's her faith too. I don't mind being called a dog. I know who I am. I know my failures. Fine. I'm a dog. Fine. Would you save us? There's a humility here that we miss. We want to come to Jesus on our own terms. But to come to Jesus and say, I am. I live in Dogtown. I am a dog. I scrounge around for crumbs under the table. But could you save a wretch like me? And Jesus, I imagine, smiles and says, but of course. Because the cross makes us dogs into sons and daughters of God. We have been reduced in our sinfulness, but restored in His grace. He is the God who lifts us up from out under the table and says, you have a place right here. You might remember that just a couple of weeks ago we preached on the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember the end of that story? And there was enough left over for them all to eat. And it's almost as if the lady was there, almost. I know you're the God who provides enough to where there's enough left over for everyone to eat. And even the dogs get the crumbs. Let me ask you a question. In your own heart, in your own mind, do you live in Dogtown? It could be your perception of what you think other people think about you, that you think people think you live there, that you're one of the outsiders, that you're somehow dirty or unclean, that you're just a dog. You're not on the in crowd. You're not one of the chosen. I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming to you. Jesus is coming to you. Jesus has come to you. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for you. There is no outside as long as Jesus is there. He brings us all in. Whosoever will come. They can come in. He's opened the door for you. You think to yourself, I've debased myself. I am a dog. I don't live even like a human being. I've done bad things. I've said bad things. I've thought bad things. I've committed bad deeds. Can I just tell you that the love of God can cleanse you and forgive you, and that even the crumbs from the table are enough to make you a son or daughter of God? You have not done too much that you cannot be saved. I want you to think about this. Right now, November 13th, 2016, right now, you can be forgiven of everything you've done. Everything you've done. How many of us, as we approach the end of the year, think, God, man, I just wish I could start over. You can. The good news of Jesus is that you get to start over right now. Why? Because Jesus loves Dogtown. And He loves us. And He came for us. And He came to bring us home. A new day right now. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. Everything, everything, everything right now. A brand new start in life. This is the good news of the gospel. You are not too far away that he cannot reach you. You are not too hidden that he cannot see you. He has reached to you in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just be honest about who you are and what you've done. You will find there mercy. Sweet mercy. Pray with me. If you're here this morning and you need mercy, can I help you just call on the name of Jesus? Just pray right now. Jesus, show me mercy. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Give me the crumbs. I'm good with the crumbs. Just show me your mercy. Oh God, I pray for anyone who just called on your name. Lord, would you pour grace onto them? And I thank you that the smallest crumb from the table of the Lord is enough to save us forever. And that Jesus is the bread of life broken for us on the cross, risen on the third day, come that we might have life. God, I pray for any who are stuck in Dogtown, Lord, let them know that Jesus loves them. Father, I pray for anyone in Israel who looks down on the people of Dogtown. Who are those people? Oh God, break our hearts over Nineveh. God, help us to see that we are Nineveh. Who are we to look askance at another sinner? God, teach us to love. Give us broken hearts. Help us to call people to Jesus and the love that you have shown us in Jesus. Lord, help us to be the love of Jesus to people. We love you, oh God. We praise your holy name. This time of invitation, would you move? Would you move, God, in our midst? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to stand down front. How this works is you can come and pray with me. I would love to pray with you. You can come and kneel at this altar if you just want to come and pray. Listen, we're about to enter into a major holiday. Thanksgiving's coming. And what an opportunity to come and just give him this season of your life. Give him wherever you are right now. Come and call on his name. He is waiting for you. We're going to stand and sing. You can pray with me. You can come to the altar. Let's stand, sing. Sing with me, and if the Lord's calling, you come. Just step out and come. Just